If you have your Bibles once again, please turn to Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 13, part 2 this morning. Two-part message, kind of a little break from our normal pattern. This particular message was inspired or came about by, once again, my wife and I taking a walk in the evening as the sun was going down and the temperature was slightly below 100. My wife made the comment, "Have you ever noticed that in a church setting, you have the same preacher, we have the same Bibles open, it's the same message going out for everybody in the church, but everybody in the church reacts differently when they hear the message? The whole church doesn't respond like a little cookie cutter church. Have you ever noticed that? People react differently from the message, same message, same mouth, same face, same book, but when that message goes out, do you not see different reactions and responses by people in the church? They react differently, even though it's the same message." And that kind of got me thinking about this particular passage that's found here in Isaiah 55. So you can blame my wife for the message. Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And in the last hour, because of time, I could not give you the definitions." But as I read this back and forth, giving some commentary, look at the board for a second. Three key words, and allow me to give you the definitions. The Hebrew word translated in English when God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," comes from a word that means intentions, plans, purpose, or will. So here we're talking, when it says thoughts, we are addressing, whether it be God or whether it even be you, the very heart and the very mind of our respective beings. What are your intentions? What are your plans? What are your purposes? What is your will? What is your desire for today or for tomorrow? However, when God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," then he says, "My ways are not your ways." The Hebrew word here literally means a pathway trodden. It means a pathway that has been walked on continually. A pathway, a course. It means a course of life. Now put them together. Thoughts refers to the mind and the heart. Ways would be what? One's behavior, one's actions. So when God is saying, "My thoughts are not like your thoughts, my ways are not your ways," God is making a deep, drastic contrast between himself, the creator, and us, the created creature. And then, as we shall see here in a moment, God says, "Oh, by the way, in case you didn't get that, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And my ways are higher than your ways." The Hebrew word translated here means to soar. It means lofty. And get this, when this word is used in the negative about man, lofty becomes arrogant, puffed up, pride, boastful, big-headed. In the negative sense, the same word is used in reference to us and our sinful nature. When it's referred to God, it means to soar, lofty, exalted, upward and beyond. With all that in mind, now look at verse 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher, lofty, exalted than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word." Have you noticed something? There is a unique relationship and connection between verses 10 and 11. 11 is the theology. Verse 10 is an illustration that pictures or portrays the working out of that theology. so shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It, meaning the preaching or the proclamation of God's word, it shall not return unto me void. The word here in Hebrew means empty, useless. It's the same word that is used in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is emptiness and meaningless. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So in the last hour, because of time, I was unable to give you the definitions of these key words, but there they are. When God refers to his thoughts, he's referring to his heart, his mind, his intention, his will, his plan, his purposes. When God refers to his ways as well as to our ways, we're talking about the working out of one's thoughts. This is the heart of the issue, and this is the working out of that heart by our actions and by our deeds, whether they be good or bad. And when God uses the word higher as a way of contrasting his divine nature and my fallen nature, God says he simply soars above all things. I am beneath. What did Jesus say? You are from beneath. I am from above. Beautiful picture. In the previous hour, we touched upon that great gap between the true and living God and ourselves. And I think it's safe to say, as a figure of speech, between me and Jehovah, we are poles apart. Poles apart. And that's really an understatement. There is a wide chasm. There's a wide difference between the true and living God, no beginning, no end, eternal, all-wise, all-loving, all-holy, all-righteous, no defect, no defilement, no sin, no blemish, full of love, full of grace, full of compassion, long-suffering, forbearing. He simply endures with our sinfulness. Oh, beloved, that's an understatement. Scripture reveals that the very intention, the very plans, the very heart, the very mind of the Lord to include his mighty acts are light years beyond what we can think. They are beyond even what man can put on paper as far as describing it. Hold your place here and turn to Romans chapter 11. Look at the last verses of Romans 11 and notice how Paul has to use certain words to end that chapter. And my dear friends, he does the best that he can under divine inspiration to exhaust all the words at his disposal to simply let loose with this beautiful benediction. Look at verse 33 of Romans 11. Notice how he ends chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, his actions, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's a reference to the thoughts of God. Who has been his counselor? Who was God's counselor before God made all things? Church, who was there to counsel and to give wisdom and guidance to God? Nobody. Or who had first given to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Look at those words. Oh, the depth. The deepness, the depthness, that loftiness of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What did the psalmist tell us in Psalm 40, verse 5 in the previous hour? If David was able to count and enumerate the actions and the thoughts that God had for him, he would be unable to put them down on paper. There would not be enough pages to write and enough ink to contain the pens that would be used. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Go back now to the book of Isaiah and go over to Isaiah chapter 40 and consider verse 8. excuse me, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint. He never grows weary. And there is no searching of his understanding. My dear child of God, do you meditate and contemplate upon such a being? That is why I said in the previous hour that idolatry is a gross offense and a gross affront to the very being of God. And that idolatry can take on forms of stick stones and totem poles, but then there are times and seasons that if we're not careful to guard our hearts, we can resurrect those invisible gods in the innermost chambers of our souls, my dear God. My dear friend, excuse me. And it is those invisible gods, those invisible little divinities that we raise up sometimes that become a competitor or a challenger to the true and living God. My dear friends, those idols must be dashed and they must be put away. They must be put under subservience to the one true and living God. Look at that verse. Our God never grows weary. He never faints. Again, showing the marked contrast between him and us. We are frail. We are limited. We grow weary. Sometimes we just get fed up with life. We get fed up with other people. And yes, if we're honest this morning, you may even get fed up with God when your life seems to be going in the wrong direction, or everything around you and I seems to blow up. Now this morning, let's cast our attention to verses 10 to 11. Now go to Isaiah 55, and let's now begin to go a little bit deeper. Versus doing it in order, your pastor is going to do a little fast one on you. I'm going to reverse the lesson by looking at verse 11 first. Look at verse 11 before you can appreciate the illustration of verse 10. Remember, verse 11 is the so-called theology. Verses 10 is the working out of the practicality of that theology. Watch. So shall my word. And as I meditated on this, can I share something with you that I arrived at? And I want to leave it upon your hearts. And then you take it home and then you examine this. Are you ready? Or maybe you might even be convinced while you're sitting down. Is it just possible that the word thoughts and the word ways both are related to God's word? I see a connection here. That the thoughts and the ways of God mentioned in verses 8 and 9 are closely linked and closely related in the passage to the Word of the living God. Is not the Word of God the very thoughts of God? And in the Word of God, are there not certain commands and things that He has us to do that reflect the actions or the ways of God that govern our behavior? For me, thoughts and ways are synonymous in verse 11 to the reference to the Word of God. So shall my word be that that goeth forth out of my mouth. What a beautiful description for inspiration. You may want to underline that. Preacher, when you tell me that the Bible is divinely inspired, what does that mean? Or when your child comes to you, or a friend comes to you, or a family member comes to you and asks, can you please describe to me what it means that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God? Give them verse 11. There's your answer. My word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The going forth of God's word from his mouth is a beautiful description or definition of the biblical doctrine of what? Divine inspiration. And then notice what else God says about his word. It shall not return unto me void. And here's where this question comes in, or the conversation I had with my wife as we were walking. Honey, have you realized or have you seen over the course of our journeys together as man and wife in all the different churches, you have the same preacher, the same Bible, same message, the same text, and when that message goes forth from the mouth of the preacher, provided that it's grounded upon the scriptures, the reaction about the membership in the congregation can be all over the radar screen. True or false? I think it's true. What about you here this morning? You've been witnessing to a family member, and there's been no conversion, no response. You've been maybe sharing the gospel with a mom or with a dad, a cousin, an aunt, maybe a co-worker. And man, that person is no different than they were months, years ago when you started to share the gospel. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been taking the promises of God as you've been instructed by your pastor. You go into your bedchamber and you begin to pray to God his promises back to him. Dear Lord, in the scriptures it says, it's not your desire that anyone should perish, and that you would call all of your people unto yourself, that you will gather Jew and Gentile together into one body, into one community. Dear Lord, I have a lost son, a lost daughter. I have this lost friend. Oh Lord, I have this issue in my life. There's a sin in my life that ought not to be there, and it seems to get me down all the time, and it frustrates me. It causes me to have doubts and fears and questions about myself and about you. And the preacher tells us to take these verses and pray them back to you. And you're doing that, and it seems like nothing seems to click. Do you think that way? Well, I do. What promise can I give you this morning? Everything that has proceeded out of the mouth of God, every promise, every warning, every command, every admonishment, everything that is found in this book will come back to God with the intended result that he has ordained that word to go forth and to do. Look at it. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please. That phrase, I please, has a reference to the thoughts of God, the will of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the intentions of God. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So dear child of God, dear Christian father, dear Christian mother, dear Christian single person, dear child, dear lost person, dear sinner friend, from your perspective, it seems like heaven ain't moving too fast. From your perspective, it seems like, God, you don't really care what's going on in my life down here. I do what the preacher says, and it seems like my prayers just ricochet off of that ceiling. So I'm just going to simply stop praying. I'm just going to stop reading. I'm going to stop caring. I'm just going to stop loving. And I'm going to find me a corner in my house and just lay there in my remorse and self-pity. And everybody else can be damned. I call that despair. I call that an example of hopelessness. And that's a real sad example of unbelief. I'm here this morning to encourage you. It may not sound that way. I'm here to encourage you to trust God. Even when there seems to be nothing tangible or physical that you can see or touch or handle or smell that gives you any hope or any confidence that God is really working in my life. And all these promises and all these warnings and all these admonishments that you give us, preacher, really don't mean anything to me. It takes on no true substance. Oh, dear child of God, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to build you up. I'm here to provoke and to challenge you. We have a promise in verse 11. And if you don't believe that promise, then look at verse 10. Verse 11 is the theology. Look at verse 10 as the application. For as the rain comes down, and as the snow falls from heaven, and it doesn't return, but it waters the earth, it maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower. Now when you go to Walmart and Piggly Wiggly or whatever, you're able what? To buy bread, so you may eat. What example does God give that verse 11 is something you can take to the bank of heaven and make a deposit and get your return? What example does he give you? He gives you the example of the book of nature. Verse 10 is the book of nature. Does not God send the rain? Yes, preacher. Does not God send the snow? Yes, preacher. And what happens when the rain and the snow hits the ground? Well, preacher, that rain, that moisture gets sucked into the ground. Farmer Brown goes out there, he plants a field. Mr. Sunshine beats on it. And there's this thing called germination. And those little buds come up and they reach for the sun. And right now in the fall season, Farmer Brown takes that combine, he takes the tractor, or if the farmer is on the hand, he hires a bunch of illegals with no green cards, and they go out there in the field and they harvest all that food and they bring it down to the mill, and the mill grinds it up and they make bread. And you know, certain people who work for the bread company, they take that truck, they go up to Piggly Wiggly, no Wiggly, up and down Wiggly, and they put all that bread on the shelf. And you, the buyer and the eater, you buy bread. And you take it home and you make that good old standard peanut butter jelly and sandwich and put a glass of milk and down it goes. Verse 10 is the book of nature. Verse 11 is the book of theology. Are you listening to me? Verse 11 is the book of theology. God promises, when I send forth my word, when the word of God goes forth through the public proclamation of the preaching of the gospel, or when you moms and you dads sit down with your children for that devotional time, and you open up that Bible or that devotional children's Bible, and you read a story and you explain that story, and when you moms and dads take those children and you put them to bed and you put those blankets around them and you pray over them and they pray with you, and when you mom and dad go into the living room and you beseech God on the behalf of your children, I am here to encourage you to continue doing that. God promises when his word goes forth, it never comes back to God empty-handed. It will accomplish the very purposes that God intends. There are times and seasons when God's word is preached. Listen to this. Are there different responses in the congregation when God's word is preached? Yes. Let me get very open face and very personal and very in your face politely. There are times when the preacher preaches and there may be somebody in the congregation, they're going to walk out of church with a whole lot of fear upon their conscience. Then there are those who hear the same message and they walk away with more doubts and more questions not answered than when they first came to church. And then there are those who come to church and they hear the public proclamation of the gospel and they walk out of church with a load of shame and guilt. I've seen people laugh in church because of the point that the preacher makes, and it kind of hits a little chord. And you hear a little laughter, a little chuckling in the congregation. Then I've seen people over the years, as you're preaching, you can see the remorse of a bitter memory. Then from the pulpit, I have seen people react with hatred and with anger, vain, bulging madness. I was in one congregation many years ago. And while I was preaching to a congregation of several hundred folks, There was a teenage couple way in the back out of eyesight from mom and dad while I was preaching. They were petting. That was their reaction to my message. Then there are those who sit in a church and the word of God goes forth, and then there seems to be this hardening of their spiritual arteries. Are you listening to me? I'm giving you some examples, my dear friend, that answers that part of the verse. My word will never come back to me empty-handed or void. See, sometimes we're always looking for a positive reaction. Listen to me. Remember the illustration? The same sun that falls on clay turns clay to stone. Same sun falls on a wax candle, and that candle gets very soft and it melts. Same sun, same sermon, same preacher, same setting. Heart of clay, a heart of wax. Where do you sit this morning? Are you clay or are you wax? That's why when God says, when my word that has proceeded out of my mouth goes forth, it will never come back to me shortchanged. God will get the response he intended. Question. Does that make the message now take a little bit more different twist? Now we're going to get awfully nitty-gritty. What is your reaction and what are your responses to the Word of God when it's preached? What is my response to God's Word? I want to conclude my message by sharing with you some examples that I would like to leave with you. And for time, we will not turn to them. But if you want them, I will give you the references. All I ask for the next few minutes before we conclude this morning's worship hour, that you just give me your undivided attention. But I would like you to ask yourself a personal question. What is your response to the Word of God? Adam and Eve, our first parents, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. Notice, the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. Listen to verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. That's where I get my understanding. That thoughts and ways, verses 8 and verses 9, are related and connected to verse 11, to the word that proceeds out of God's mouth. What was our parents' first response when they heard the voice of God coming to them moments after they fell? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. That was their response. Is there someone here this morning? You are no different than your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. You sit under the preaching of God's word, and you're still running, and you're still hiding under a bush. You have not yet come to terms with your sin, like our first parents. Isn't that amazing? God's word was his divine presence. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden. And when they heard that loving voice, they ran, they covered themselves, and then they hid. What's happened? Prior, before eating of the forbidden fruit, when God came to them, Adam and Eve came out in full blaze nudity with no shame and no guilt because there was no sin, and they were able to have fellowship and communion with their Creator God, this awesome God whose thoughts and ways were higher than their ways. Now that they're in sin,
they have to run. Patchwork cover. And then like snakes, they gotta hide. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you're still running.
You hear the gospel preached, you are being warned of your sins. Unless you repent and believe the gospel, you will perish. You offer all kinds of excuses. You are still running from God, Mr. Adam. And you're trying to hide and sleep like a snake under a rock. You're not going to be able to hide forever, dear sinner friend. What about Cain, the murderer? But unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had no respect. And Cain was very wrought, and his countenance fell. When Cain's offering was rejected by God, Cain got mad. He got angry. How dare you reject my offering? And the Lord said, what is that, church? The Word of God. Well, what is the Word of God, congregation? Is it not the very thoughts and the very outworkings of God made known to you and I? That's why I make my contention that verse 11, with the reference to the going forth of God's Word that never returns empty, void, or shortchanged, or empty-handed, is connected to the thoughts and ways of God. This is found in Genesis 4, 5-8. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wrought, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Here God extends grace and mercy to the murderous Cain. Are you listening, congregation? God condescends and offers Cain a way out. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall all his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, a second time the word of God comes, where is Abel thy brother? And what was Cain's reaction? I am not my brother's keeper. It is not my day to watch him. You rule the universe. You are supposed to watch us. That's what his response. Dear Christian friend, are you witnessing to your lost relatives? Am I my brother's keeper, preacher? Yes, you are. You have a responsibility to reach out to your friends and family members. Not only are you to live the gospel, when God gives you those unique moments and opportunities, then begin to share the gospel. Or is it possible that we are ashamed of the gospel? Or pray adventure, even worse, we're ashamed of Christ and his demands. Oh, preacher, I know that if I tell this certain person what Jesus demands, they're going to get all flustered and they won't love me no more. So, show me in the Bible where we're supposed to be in a popularity contest. Show me in the Bible where we're supposed to go around and win friends and influence people at the expense of truth. Why did Paul nail Peter to the wall in Galatians 2, as my dear brother read? He walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel. What about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Exodus 5, 1-2? Get this one. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. What is that, church? That's the word of God coming out of the mouth of Moses. What is that word? Nothing more than the thoughts and the ways of Jehovah being communicated to Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh's response, are you ready? Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Man, he sure threw his fist in Jehovah's kisser, didn't he? Who is the Lord that I should honor his word and let his people go? I know not the Lord. That sounds like the skeptic. That sounds like the atheist. That sounds like the agnostic. If there is a God, we can't know him. Yes, there are different responses to the gospel. But it gets better yet. Exodus 9:27. Listen to this one. Same messenger, same gospel, same king on the throne. Now when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased. Excuse me. Exodus 9:27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. Are you listening? Pharaoh just told God, I've sinned. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. That came out of the mouth of Pharaoh. And maybe there's someone here this morning, you've gone so far as to say, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. The preacher is right. The congregation is right. I need to repent. I need to come to Christ by faith. But not now. Same book, same chapter, down to verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the people of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. He just confessed, I've sinned. And when God took the pressure off of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh felt a little bit more comfortable on his throne, you ain't going. Change my mind. Pharaoh prerogative. I'm king. But it gets better. Exodus 10:16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. I've just given you several examples where one king on his throne acknowledges and confesses his sin to God and to God's servant. But he never, never repented. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're just a child. Mommy and daddy get on your case. You acknowledge that they're right and you're wrong. Mommy and daddy come to you with the gospel. They tried to plead with you to come to Christ. Well, I know I'm a sinner, mommy and daddy, but not right now. It's not on my agenda. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're telling me, preacher, coming to Christ right now is simply not on my agenda. I got other things to do. There's more important things in life to do. What about the Jews who were gathered on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. When God the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church and they spoke with other tongues, testifying of the mighty works of God, is that not the proclamation of God's word? My Bible says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine. Have you ever met people when you share the gospel? Jeff, you're just crazy. You and that Bible stuff. Amber, come on. Come on. You know the Bible's not scientific. Noah, flood, worldwide, all the animals on board the ark. Come on. Come on, Mike. You repentance and faith. I think the Bible's made you crazy. You're just plain mad. But out of that same group of people, we heard this. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And 3,000 people did the following. Then they gladly received the word of God, and they were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and these 3,000 converts that repented and believed the gospel, my Bible says they continued steadfastly in apostolic teaching, apostolic fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Question, are there different responses to the gospel? Yes. I'm showing you. When God says, when my word goes forth,
it's going to accomplish what I want it to accomplish. And when my word goes forth, it never comes back to me empty-handed. Listen carefully. Sometimes the word of God goes forth to bring a sinner unto God. Then there are sobering times because a person continues to reject and steps upon that light that God has given him or her, that then that word of God comes to do one thing: blind that person, whereby they will never, never have the opportunity to repent and to believe. Clay and wax. What about Saul of Tarsus? Acts 9, 5-6. Paul gets knocked off whatever animal he was on. And Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Listen to this next phrase. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know what that meant? The whole time that Saul of Tarsus was out there breathing threatenings and putting your brothers and sisters in prison, and as he sanctioned and sanctified the stoning and the murder of Brother Stephen, the Holy Ghost was picking away at his heartstrings, goading him with the truth of the gospel. And while Saul of Tarsus was waging war with God, God was waging war with Saul, and God won the battle. And Paul, trembling, astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Man, oh day, I call that a transformation. Lickety-split, right on the spot. I call that conversion. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And what did Paul do? He obeyed. How do you know you're a child of God? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Do you do it perfectly? No. Hopefully I have convinced you of that. But is there a desire deep within you to honor him, to love him, to do those things that are pleasing in his sight? If you have those desires and you struggle over whether or not you're doing those desires, that is not the desire of a lost man. It is a desire of a child of God who has all the inner desires to please his heavenly Father. What about Governor Felix? Acts 24:25. Listen to this one. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, "Go away this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Go away, preacher. I'm sick and tired of you telling me, repent and believe. I'm sick and tired of hearing a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. How dare you insult my religion and the idols that I have chosen to erect in my soul? Who are you, preacher? Who are you, Christian, to tell me what to do? Go away. Maybe you're here this morning and you just can't wait for me to keep my mouth shut. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's place, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, Felix left Paul in a cell. Not one, but 2 years, hoping that the church would cough up a little bit of jingle jangle to let Paul go free. And he never heard Paul again. What's your response right now? King Herod Agrippa, Acts 26, verse 27 to 28. Paul says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Believe what about the prophets? The word of God as it came to the prophets. "I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, You almost persuade me to be a Christian.
man, I'm on a dime's.
Christian, sinner friend, almost ain't good enough. Almost ain't good enough. Ain't good enough. He perished too. Felix perished. King Herod the Great had a preacher in a cell named John, and Herod listened to him day after day. Herod perished. Pontius Pilate perished. Caiaphas, Ananias perished. What's your response this morning? Christian, what is your response to Jesus? Do you love him? And keep his commandments. Love his people. Be with his people. Pray with his people. Pray for his people. Pray for those missionaries in the trench. Pray for the moms and dads who are here this morning raising children and are in a real rough, challenging environment. Pray for the single people of the church. They have fears and doubts and desires just as much as those who are married. Dear sinner friend, how long will you play games with God? How long will you treat God like a string attached to a yo-yo? I'm here to warn you, my dear friend. God got a big enough scissors to cut the string. And you will be left hanging with a little tiny thread. And you will wake up in a lake of fire, my dear friend, for all eternity. And you will wail and howl. And you will beg for one drop of cold water, and heaven will be silent. And for all eternity, your hatred for God will remain, and your unbelief and stubborn rejection of his love and his common grace to you will just ferment in your soul for all eternity. And you will be surrounded by other people who hate God. And that will be your home for all eternity. But there's a Savior in heaven willing and able to receive you if you but come by repentance and faith and bow your heart and your knee to King Jesus. And look to him as your all in all. Yes, God's word never returns back to him empty. Father, we come before your presence and ask your divine blessings upon your people. Father, I pray for the child of God who is here, struggling with sin, with doubt and fear, that they would realize here this morning that they can take those precious promises from a loving, compassionate Heavenly Father and apply those verses to their weary soul like medicine to a body. And Father, I pray for that child of God who is doing that which is right. They love you. They strive to keep your commandments. Lord, I pray that they would continue to run that race and to run well. And to be careful for the two ditches that are found along that pathway, that they be not like Peter in Galatians 2, who would stumble momentarily in doctrinal and false practice. And Father, we pray for any, we pray for our children, we pray for any who may be here lost without Christ, that you would awaken them, Father, to their need of the gospel and their need of Christ, their need of repentance and their need of faith. And may we as a church now realize that all gospel preaching, if it be done for the glory of God, will never come back empty. It will never come back shortchanged. In Christ's name, amen.